We're going to begin a series looking at the book of Proverbs this morning, and as you can see by the slide above me, Proverbs will be dealing with how should we live wisely. God chose to reveal part of his revelation to us in this very unique form, these little short sayings that we call Proverbs. And since God revealed them to us this way, it means that for us to study them will be profitable. It's something that we should invest our time in. Proverbs, as we think about them, they're these short little pithy sayings that they're designed to convey a basic truth to us. They're a basic value that should be part of our lives. And through Proverbs, these basic values, these ideas for wise living are presented to us in rather dense word pictures. They're designed to capture our imaginations. They're to have little verbal hooks that grab into our mind and it just won't let go. They're just there to keep us thinking. So as we begin this study through the book of Proverbs this morning, we have to remember that because there's worded in these short little sayings, these are not legal statements. These are not take-it-to-the-bank kind of promises. These are rather ways of expressing broad truths, ideas that will get lodged in our thinking, that will give us frameworks from which we should be living our life wisely. The book of Proverbs is part of what we call the wisdom literature. It's in the Bible, and as wisdom literature, and what that means in the Bible, wisdom is how do we take the knowledge that we have and apply it to our life situations? How do we put information into action? That's what wisdom is. And these sayings give us information about that, general principles that we should use to structure our lives so that the actions we take are within this general framework of how God would expect us to live wisely. But like the rest of Scripture, to be able to do that, we have to first of all know what the principles are. You can't put any information into action until you have the information. So we should not neglect this book, even if it is rather a challenging book to look through. The book of Proverbs starts at the very, very beginning, the very first verse, identifying its primary author. The very first words says that the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Solomon is the one who wrote, or at least collected, he maybe didn't write them all, but he collected and organized the majority of what we find in the book of Proverbs. In fact, it's only the final two chapters that represent exceptions to Solomon's work in giving us this. Now we just finished our study through 1 Samuel, looking at David. Most likely you know Solomon is David's son. Solomon is David's son by Bathsheba. David, who becomes the second king of Israel, has Solomon, who becomes then the third king of Israel. And it's very early in Solomon's reign that there's a very unique interaction between God and Solomon. We find a record of in 1 Kings chapter 3. We won't take the time to turn there, but in 1 Kings chapter 3, in verse 5, God tells Solomon, ask what you wish me to give you. God is telling him, you're the king here of my nation. What do you want from me? What would you like? And in verse 9, Solomon gives an answer. His response is, so give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. If you want to shrink that down one word, Solomon's asking for wisdom. Help me to have discernment. Help me to be able to understand. Help me to be able to judge rightly. Help me to have sound actions. He wants to know what he should do wisely in the role that God's put him in. And in verse 12, God grants his request. God says, behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. Yeah, I bring this out because if we think about this, what God is saying, Solomon, there will never be any other person on the earth, human, we have to exclude Jesus, of course, the divine Son of God, but there will be no other man, strictly man, as wise as you. So excluding Jesus, as I said, there's never been another person walk on the earth who equals Solomon in wisdom. So that makes Solomon uniquely qualified to write Proverbs about living wisely. That makes Solomon uniquely qualified to identify these pithy sayings that others have and says, this matches God's word. This is wisdom. And to collect it for us. Now, one of the challenges that come with this particular book is that a large portion of it is just a collection of very separate sayings. The first nine chapters have some organization to them, but after that, most of the chapters are just collections of proverbs. There are a few times where you see clusters of ideas, but that makes it difficult to work your way through it. But for that reason, because that's how it's organized, this series is going to be organized around different topics. I'll select a topic each week, and then I'll collect the various proverbs that address that topic from throughout the book. My plan is to essentially alternate between positive and negative topics. The book has a lot of things that talks about that we should do if we live wisely, and then there's a number of things that we should not do if we're to live wisely. So we'll spend time bouncing back and forth between those things that we should do that will help us be wise and things that we should not do because it would hinder our efforts in living wisely. Now, this past week, one of the big news stories, there's been a lot of news this week, so you may not remember back towards the beginning of the week, but at the beginning of the week, the biggest news story, it seemed like, was the Mega Millions jackpot. It was on every news. At the time that someone won that jackpot, it had accumulated to the point where it was over $1.5 billion. The winner, or it could be winners, I suppose, we don't know. No one's come forward and announced that they won it. It could be a collective group of people for all we know at this point. But the winner purchased the winning ticket in South Carolina, just actually a few miles outside of Greenville, South Carolina. So I checked it. Even though it was close, it wasn't my son living there that had that ticket. Even though the person didn't come forward, it wasn't Daniel. This Mega Millions jackpot was big news, wasn't it? It almost set a world record, in fact, for size of a single jackpot. It was the largest this particular lottery had ever grown. And the size really is beyond comprehension. $1.5 billion. I can't grasp that kind of money. In fact, I remember when I worked in the corporate world, we'd have a lot more arguments over the price of something if it was $40,000 than if it was $40 million. $40,000 I can wrap my mind around. We can argue about that. $40 million, that's nebulous. $1.5 billion, that's not even real numbers to me. But the fact is, that was the size. And someone was going to win that jackpot. And that jackpot size, tied with the fact that somebody would win, caused millions of people to stand in line to buy tickets. It didn't matter that the actual odds of winning were less than 1 in 302 million. Again, that's a big number, 302 million. What does that mean? Well, let's put it this way. You have 2,000 times greater chance of being killed by lightning, not just hit, but be killed by lightning, than to win the jackpot. You have 2,000 times greater chance of being killed in an earthquake than to win the jackpot. None of us walk through life expecting to be hit by lightning or to be killed in an earthquake. And yet we have such a greater chance than winning the jackpot. Yet none of that mattered. Someone was going to win. And because someone was going to win, people gave up their hard-earned money to go buy a ticket. To go purchase a ticket on the tiny, tiny, tiny chance that they might be that individual. In fact, sadly, lottery statistics tell us that the lowest income families in the country spend four times the amount of money on lottery tickets as the high income families in our country. Apparently, that glimmer of instant riches is most compelling to those who can really least afford to give up money without any return for that investment. And yet those are the individuals that spend more. You see, there's a certain attraction to the idea of obtaining instant wealth. of obtaining something. There's an appeal to receiving without effort in earning. But is the lottery living wisely? Is buying a ticket living in a manner that applies the understanding of God's word to this particular situation in life? That's the kind of question that we should be asking before we go out and buy a ticket. That's the kind of question that we should be asking whenever we encounter things in life. That's the kind of question that should drive us to the book of Proverbs. So what does Proverbs have to say about this? Well, in Proverbs 21:5, we find these words. Now, I've decided to put the verses on the screen behind us because we'll be bouncing all over the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 21:5, we find that the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. I want us to notice the last half of that proverb. Everyone who is hasty. That word hasty is a word that actually communicates the idea of gaining wealth without going through the process of laboring for it. It carries the idea of get rich quick. Any sort of a get rich quick scheme would fit into that approach. In fact, it's the type of behavior that exactly describes the lottery. And in this proverb, such action is clearly frowned upon. It's a behavior that's contrasted with the advantage that comes to the diligent. Sure, today there is someone in South Carolina who gained an enormous amount of wealth, more than we can comprehend, and they gained it this week. But that one person stands in contrast to the millions of people who lost money by buying tickets with no return. The wise person is someone who lives not for the exception, but for the rule. The wise person does not live their life expecting to be the exception to God's normal way that the world works. The wise person is one who lives according to the norm. The typical way of results coming from activity within God's ordered world. And that is the way of the diligent. This morning, we're going to consider what this book of Proverbs says about the diligent. Who are diligent? We're told that there's advantage that comes to being diligent. Well, even before we consider who, what is that advantage? As you can see from title of sermon, the sermon's title is Rewards That Come to the Diligent. Now, collecting the various proverbs from different places in the book, we come up with a general principle about the diligent, a principle that clearly develops, and that is that a wise person remains diligent in all areas of life. Living wisely? Well, living wisely is to live diligently. Oh, a wise person remains diligent in all areas of life. There's much more at stake than simply refraining from buying lottery tickets if we hope to live our lives wisely. A wise person remains diligent in all areas of life. Looking at the various proverbs that address diligence, there are at least four different rewards that come from living diligently. Four different things that we can expect if we have a diligent lifestyle. Four things that there are benefits of living in a diligent manner. So, before we look at those, we do need to understand, though, what does it mean to be diligent? Probably the easiest way to think about what it means to be diligent, a diligent person is a person who has his or her eye on the goal, the goal of living wisely. That's the goal of life. And a diligent person just keeps that goal in front of them. I'm going to do whatever it takes to live wisely. It's a lot like a marathon runner, a runner who is so focused on completing the race that the person will not pause even when the muscles are aching and the legs are wobbly. And, you know, that water that's sitting there on the drink station at the 25th mile looks really good. But the marathon runner keeps going, passes right by, focuses on the task that's in front. A diligent person focuses on the task that God has given him or her to do within the structure that God has given to perform those tasks in his ordered world, a diligent person doesn't step off the track to take that drink. Doesn't step off until the race is finished. A wise person remains diligent in all areas of life. Now, the first reward that comes from diligence is that we can expect diligence to lead to prosperity. Diligence leads to prosperity. Prosperity sounds pretty good, doesn't it? In fact, I can almost hear what you're thinking. Isn't that the same desire that led those people to stand in line for the lottery ticket? They wanted prosperity. I don't care how diligent I might be. I hear your thought. I could be diligent for 300 years. I'll never earn $1.5 billion. Well, let's start looking at what the Proverbs say. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat." Now, the sluggard is a character I'm sure throughout this series we'll encounter multiple times. He's a person pops up in Proverbs often, and oftentimes he's contrasted with the diligent. He's the epitome of laziness. He is the person who frequently neglects the responsibilities that God has given him to do. Like the rest of humanity, this Proverbs here tells us this person, this sluggard, has a lot of desires. He craves a lot of things, yet he tends to get nothing. Whereas the diligent has his appetite abundantly supplied. Now, just a quick point of clarification. I've mentioned multiple times this is God's revelation. We're in God's Word. That means that this proverb and all the proverbs that Solomon collected assumes that the cravings we have are legitimate cravings. These are not sinful things. These are godly desires. That's just a basic assumption that's within the framework of the book because it's God's revelation. And we have to read all of the proverbs within that context. Everything else that God's revealed still applies. Let's look at another proverb. In fact, we'll look at two of them this time. Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5. "Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully." I included that second verse there because that verse, this is one where there seems to be a grouping, and that verse gives us just a bit of an application of the principle from verse 4. It helps us understand what do we mean by rich. It means that he's not acting in a manner that's shameful. When you combine the two verses, you could actually say that there's no shame in poverty itself, but there is great disgrace in laziness, especially laziness when there's urgent work to be done. I well remember the harvest time when I grew up on the farm. The harvest time was a go-like-mad time because unless you got the grain in before heavy rains came, you might lose your entire harvest. So it was go-like-mad. There was urgent work to get done. It had to be done now. That's the idea here. The diligent person does what needs to be done now. Let's just list a few more proverbs that fall in this category. Proverbs 14:23, "In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." Another one, Proverbs 12:11, "He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense." Very similar one, Proverbs 28:19, "He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty and plenty." And just one more, Proverbs 20:13, "Do not love sleep, or you will become poor. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with food." Now, none of these four that I just read actually contain the word diligent. None of them have that word, but they all carry that idea. They all expect diligence to lead to prosperity. They're all talking about working hard. In fact, every one of them uses a work imagery, an agricultural work imagery. Work hard, and it will lead to a result. Get out of bed, do the job that needs to get done, and you'll prosper. It will lead to prosperity. You'll have plenty. You will be satisfied. You will find profit. That's all the ideas that are presented here in multiple ways. So the question is, how do these ideas match up to your life? Are you living prosperously? Now, if you can't answer yes to that, you probably need to examine your life. Are you living prosperously? And I think I would suggest you need to examine yourself from two different angles. Two different angles if you cannot say you're living prosperously. First of all, you need to seriously examine yourself, examine your conduct, how you conduct yourself in regard to work. Are you diligent in your labor? I know there's times when I examine my life that I have to honestly answer, no, I'm not diligent, I'm kind of lazy. There's times where I don't want to do things. I'm actually lazy. And yet, if I think about why would I expect God to bless me when I'm lazy? I'm taking the life that God has given me. I'm to be a steward of the life that God has given me, and I'm not being a steward of it. I'm wasting it. That's what laziness is. I'm wasting what God has given me to steward. Why would I expect God to bless me? Diligence in my labor is an expectation, because it's part of stewardship of what God has given. So if you're not living prosperously, you need to ask yourself, are you lazy? Remember, we are not to compare ourselves to others. I'm sure if you work hard enough, you will find somebody who is lazier than you are. That's not the standard of measure. We're Christians, right? We claim the name of Christ, at least if we've made our statement of faith in Jesus Christ, we placed our faith in him, we're Christians. Our standard is not others, our standard is Christ. And Christ's revelation to us, and we are told that we are to live as if we work unto the Lord, not unto man. The stewardship of our life is our duty to God. We cannot be lazy and be pleasing to God. There ought to be no standing around when the clock is on type of mentality as believers. There's no yakking it up when we're being paid. No taking the shortcut or doing the job halfway. Believers are expected to be good stewards of their life. That means we must be diligent. So the first angle to examine yourself if you're not prosperous is, are you lazy or not? Are you diligent? Secondly, though, we may need to examine our definition of prosperity. Prosperity is not winning a $1.537 billion lottery jackpot. That was the number I actually ended up at. Prosperity is having everything you need to do the job that God has given you to do. Everything that God has allowed you to take on as a responsibility that he set before you as your rightful obligations in that life he's given you. You know, a lot of our problem comes in that we define prosperity by the American definition. All the toys I could possibly desire. Isn't that how America defines prosperity? Every toy I could possibly think of. Biblical prosperity is having the resources required to further God's kingdom. That's why we're here. Prosperity is having everything we need to advance the cause of Christ, to serve Christ with our life. So you may need to check your definition of prosperity. You might discover that you really can be prosperous if you apply diligence to the proper things with proper understanding. A wise person remains diligent in all areas of life. We can expect diligence to lead to prosperity. That's our first reward. The second reward, and I know told you that we have four, so that means three more, but the rest only have one verse, so we'll go a little bit faster. Don't worry too much yet. The second reward that we can expect is that we can expect diligence to lead to simplicity. Simplicity. That's the term I'm using simply to summarize an uncomplicated life. One that's not necessarily easy. I'm not talking about that our life is just simple to go through. Our life may still involve strenuous, difficult work. But it's a life that doesn't have to have a whirlwind swirl around it. It doesn't have to be summed up as chaos. In fact, it can be a life that's rather simple. It's straightforward. So that's the idea here for simplicity. And in Proverbs 15:19, we read that the way of the lazy is a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. Again, this is a verse that doesn't use the word diligence, but we've already seen that laziness is the exact opposite of a diligent life. Here now, the lazy lifestyle is contrasted with an upright life. You know, that indicates that in God's ledger book, diligence and uprightness are on the same side. Laziness is the thing on the other side of God's ledger. Diligence leads to an upright life. They're equivalent. And notice the ramifications of the differing lifestyles in this proverb. The lazy person continually finds these nasty obstructions in the path of his or her life. Circumstances that are painful and prickly. By contrast, the path of the upright or the diligent person is depicted as a person who's gone down life that's cleared of obstacles. The obvious implication is that for a person who is pursuing wisdom, a person who will seek to avoid laziness, that person will be diligent, and that will lead to simplicity in their life. So let me ask you, is your life filled with all kinds of drama and controversy? Or is your life a simple life? Not easy, but simple. I have a pastor friend that is a person that every time I talk to him, he's constantly worked up over some doctrinal aberration that he's read about on some blog or other. He knows about blogs I've never even heard of. He finds all these errors that people, unknown people, you know, people he'll probably never actually meet in this life, but all these aberrant errors that people in our country are posting out on these blogs, and he gets engaged in arguments with them over these theological points. And then two things always happen. One, he becomes frustrated when these opponents he's never met and never will meet don't listen to his arguments, when they're not swayed. And then secondly, he's always scrambling to get the things done that are his direct church responsibilities. You know, I would suggest this is actually a disguised form of laziness. It's hidden under the mask that's easy. You know, as a pastor, you can claim that we should be aware of theological movements in America that could impact our church. We should know the errors out there and be able to protect the church from those errors. But when the errors aren't really impacting your life, really, that kind of activity is an escape from actual responsibilities that may be a whole lot less glamorous, but a whole lot more immediate. And God's placed them right into our lives. I would dare say that pastors are not the only ones who are prone to chasing things that are not their direct responsibilities. We spend so much time consumed about things that we get all worked up over, and it's got nothing really to do with us. It's not part of the immediate responsibilities that God has given us. None of the actual tasks that God has placed into our lives to be, in my case, a pastor, a husband, a father, an employee, those are the things that God's given us to do. As we focus on the things that God has actually assigned to our sphere of responsibility, life can become much simpler. How is your focus? A wise person remains diligent in all areas of life. We can expect diligence to lead to simplicity. That's the second reward of diligence. Thirdly, we can expect diligence to lead to independence. Independence. Let's look at Proverbs 12:24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. This is an interesting proverb. A simplistic surface reading might lead us to conclude that those who are bosses are clearly diligent people. And by that reading, I guess you could extrapolate, those of you that own your own business, you're the most diligent of all because you're your own boss. But I don't think that's exactly what this proverb means. Sorry, if you have your own business. You still need to be diligent. and you may still be slack. The term that we have here at the end of the verse, the term that we have translated as forced labor, it's a term that means a heavy taxation that's been imposed upon the person that requires hard labor. It doesn't mean actual slavery or anything of that nature. The idea that's being communicated is getting yourself into a financial position where there's no clear way out, and you're forced to work hard and hard and hard trying to get out of an impossible hole. The point is that one's diligence will determine whether or not one falls into this trap. As one commentator explained the idea, he says, ironically, the hands that avoids any work ends up performing the most burdensome tasks, and whoever cannot govern himself loses his independence and comes to drudgery. Now, a simple illustration of this concept, take it from real-life experiences that we've all seen far too many times. Young person comes out of high school and cannot see going forth with the effort required to go to college or trade school, something to learn some other skill that will allow him or her later to be more marketable in life. They can take a minimum wage job without all that extra effort. After all, how much money does it cost to live in mom and dad's basement, right? There's plenty there. But we've all seen the scenario, haven't we? Fast forward 15 years, and now we find the same individual working three jobs trying to make ends meet because now we have a spouse and children and all the associated expenses that come along. There's rent, there's car, there's medical, there's clothing, there's food. And suddenly that minimum wage just doesn't do it. That's the idea. A slack hand will be put to forced labor. Diligence at all stages of life is an expectation of God. That applies to you, young person. That applies to us who are in that working years of life. That even applies to you who are now in the retired years of life. God expects diligence. Diligence is the path to independence. Diligence is the path to being able to do what we believe God would have us do with the energy that God has given us. That's what God expects of us. That's the independence that is being talked about in this proverb. A wise person remains diligent in all areas of life. We can expect diligence to lead to independence. So we've got three rewards now that we've already seen. We've got prosperity, simplicity, independence. Practical, important rewards. But our final reward, I would suggest, is even more important. Diligence can be associated with uprightness, as I already said, and that is our fourth idea then. We can expect diligence to lead to righteousness. To lead to righteousness. It's not only associated with uprightness, it actually leads to uprightness. It's not only on the same side of the ledger as uprightness, it's the path to that side of the ledger. Proverbs 4:23, our final proverb this morning. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. The heart in the Proverbs here represents the very core of our being. The heart is the imagery that's used for that which is the eternal person. And this verse is telling us that it's not only necessary that we're diligent in the things that we do, we must be diligent in who we are. And we have to be diligent about what we allow to go on within the very core of our being, what we think, what we meditate upon, what mental material we allow to come into ourselves that we consume, what emotions we harbor and feed. All these things that go on in the core of our being, we have to be diligent. Everything that goes on within our heart must be watched over. Everything that we allow ourselves to dwell upon there must be watched over with the utmost diligence. And the reason is everything we do springs from our heart. All those diligent actions that we're to worry about come from our heart, so we have to start with the source of all our activities and be diligent there. We have to be ever so diligent about what we allow into our hearts if we're going to live wisely as righteous men and women. Are you diligent with your heart? What music do you allow into your life? Are you guarding and watching over your heart with the music that you listen to? How about your visual entertainment? It's extremely difficult to be diligent with some of the shows and movies that we have for visual entertainment. Same question with what you read, the conversations that you're engaged in, the diligence that's required to watch over a heart has to be all-encompassing. It has to go beyond the level of making sure that we read our Bible every day. It has to go beyond simply coming to church. We cannot just be diligent to make sure that we allow some good things to come in. We have to be diligent about everything that we allow to come in and what we allow to stay in our lives. Can you say that you're being diligent about putting righteousness into your heart? Can you say you're being diligent about what you allow to remain in your heart? Think about your heart as a pitcher of water, a pitcher that's filled with clear, clean, fresh water. That's what comes, you can think of it as what comes when you put righteousness into your life, when you do your Bible reading, you come to church, and you do all those spiritual disciplines, memorizing and different things that God's told us we should do. That's putting this clear water into your life. But now you take this pitcher and you pour yourself a glass of water and you take it to the bathroom because you're going to brush your teeth and you want to use it after you're done. You just happen to be a mother with small child. And as small children tend to do, sometimes they do kind of gross things, don't they? And while you're brushing your teeth, all of a sudden your child reaches into the toilet. You immediately grab your child, of course, and bring her over to wash her hands with bleach, probably. That's not good for your kids, right? But you know you got to wash those hands. But as you're bringing her over, little Precious sticks her finger right into your glass of water. I dare say you're no longer going to use that water to rinse your mouth after you finish brushing teeth, are you? The pollution of this sinful world is just as contaminating if we allow it to come into our hearts. We must watch over our hearts with diligence. And the reward is righteousness. A wise person remains diligent in all areas of life. Diligence. God has called us to diligence. A wise person remains diligent in all areas of life. And we can expect four rewards. We can expect diligence to lead to prosperity. We can expect diligence to lead to simplicity. We can expect diligence to lead to independence. We can expect diligence to lead to righteousness. Are you a diligent person? A wise person remains diligent in all areas of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of this unique book, Proverbs. Wisdom that's packaged in short little sayings that hold so much. Principles that should guide how we live our lives within your ordered world. Father, this morning we've looked at the idea of being diligent. And I dare say because we are all sinners, we all struggle to be as diligent as we ought. And I pray, Father, that today that you would encourage those of us that need encouragement to renew our efforts at diligence. Father, I pray that you would convict through the power of your Spirit those of us who need conviction where we have failed to be diligent at all. And Father, may we invest ourselves in the pursuit of wise living by pursuing righteousness with all diligence. May we guard our hearts. Father, we do live in a sin-filled world. You've placed us here because we have a purpose. A purpose that you've even promised us if we diligently pursue, we can be prosperous. We can be the winners of souls. Help us to be diligent in the right areas. Do the things that you've given us to do. Protect us in the midst of that by increasing our wisdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.